start off this morning by asking if you've ever wished for God to just tell you audibly in a voice what to do. Has anyone else ever wished that? You know, we come to some difficult decisions, and if you're like me, maybe you catch yourself saying, you know, I wish God would just tell me what to do. It wouldn't have to be, you know, the big thundering pronouncement right in the clear blue sky. We'd be okay, very happy with the still small voice as well. As long as God would just say, do this. We want some clear, undoubtable, divine direction. God, just tell me what to do. When I was 18 years old, I had just graduated high school. My longtime girlfriend had called things off. I had stumbled into maybe another relationship, but it wasn't all that serious. I was working nights, cleaning doctors' examination rooms and waiting rooms and washrooms at the city hospital. And in my head, there was this messy pile of college applications and deadlines that I worked hard not to forget about, and a lot of worry. Should I go to med school? To Bible school? Should I train as a music teacher and be in school with struggling teens? Should I go to a school in California or Illinois or Ohio or New York? And God, do you care about these things? And God, what do you want me to do with my life? What did God want? I mean, at that point, I would have been very happy to hear a voice from the blue. I remember there was a song that became important to me during that time. It's simply called Prophet Song. And it starts by describing a worship service. It says, I hear the words of the prophet. I love to sing with the angels. I love to hear children praying. I love to see weak made strong. But most of all, I love to hear the voice of God. I hear the prayers of the prayers. I hear the songs and the silence. I see the joy of the dancers and all the healing they bring. But most of all, I love to hear the voice of God. Yes, I love to hear the voice of God. You see, that's what I wanted then. I wanted to hear God's voice. I wanted God to give me direction, to choose a direction for my life and help me make this choice about my future. Now, there have been a lot of times since then when I felt the same thing. You know, which way should I go? God, what do you want? God, why don't you just tell me? And I have to confess this morning that I feel the same thing. As our congregation is 8 days away from a very important vote at our annual business meeting, on Monday, November 23rd, we will decide whether we continue together as members in our denomination, in Mennonite Church Saskatchewan, Mennonite Church Canada, or if we cut ourselves off and cut off those connections and become something else. I mean, this has been a decision in our congregation that's at least a year in the making. And in 8 days, we decide. And I can't help but cry out, God, please tell us what to do. Please tell us which path to take. I mean, in some ways, a voice from the sky, even right here in the sanctuary, that might be helpful. Probably terrifying. We all would duck and cover, I'm sure, but helpful. We need to hear God's voice. In this decision, yes, but also in every decision. I mean, that should be our dearest longing. God, let me hear your voice. Let me hear your word and walk in it. A pastor friend of mine, Lydia Crutwell, she's a pastor at First United Mennonite Church in Vancouver. She recommended a book to me that she's found very helpful when navigating major decisions called Listening to God in Times of Choice by Gordon T. Smith. It's a great book. When I finish it, I'll loan it to anyone who wants to read it. Well, in this book, Gordon Smith starts out facing us with the fact that we always live in times of decision. I mean, each day we face choices, big ones and small ones. And as he writes, every day the decisions we make shape our lives and the lives of those we love. You know, most mornings I have to decide 100 things even before I begin my walk here to the church. You know, what am I going to eat for breakfast? Is it going to be coffee or tea this morning? Do I wake up Miriam now or do I let her sleep and then wake up on her own? Now, how businesslike do I need to dress today? And on, all these decisions. Now, you and I, we both know that the fate of the world probably doesn't hang on any of those decisions. But, you know, my fate hangs on them, at least insofar as they accumulate, as they build up over time. It probably doesn't matter what I ate for breakfast today, but if I choose to eat Pop-Tarts every day for years, well, that's not going to be too healthy for me, is it? Or similarly, you know, one cup of tea or one cup of coffee, that doesn't change much. But if I choose day by day to drink fairly traded, ethically grown coffee, you know, the expensive stuff you can buy at the grocery store, hopefully, over time, that builds up and does some cumulative good for the farmers who are growing it. One day when I was growing up in my church back in Montana, when I was young, the pastor was preaching on just this, about hearing a voice from God. And he was saying, you know, God, he doesn't usually speak out of the blue sky. He doesn't usually send a sign. Well, just then, my dad, he works for the hospital, and he used to carry a pager, a beeper with him. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the service, that beeper goes off because my dad was being called to the hospital. And Pastor Stevie looks up and he says, well, maybe he does. Where were we? What I was getting is that even our little choices, they matter in the long run. Day by day, moment by moment, we make these choices. And day by day, moment by moment, we're shaping who we are and building either for the good or the detriment of the world around us. We always live in times of decision. Now, I'll quote Gordon Smith again. I meant to bring his book up here so I can wave it around. But he says, we do not live well unless we choose well. And then he adds, we don't follow Christ with integrity unless our decisions and choices reflect our commitment to him. So I try to keep my heart open to God's direction, even in the little things. And I also try to ingrain habits in myself that make me almost automatically choose to the things that I know God wants. You know, healthy choices and holy choices and courageous choices. Paul the missionary, he writes in Romans 12, present your bodies as a sacrifice, still living. A sacrifice holy and well-pleasing to God. Do not be patterned by this old age, but be converted into something else by the renewing of your minds. And what Paul calls our minds here, it bleeds over into that deep thinking, feeling, intuiting part of ourselves that we often call our hearts. Our deepest understandings and feelings about life, they need to be converted, transformed, made new. We do this work in large part by developing the habits of love that Paul goes on to talk about in the rest of Romans chapters 12 through 15. But no, why do we do this? Why do we be transformed? Why do we present our bodies as a living sacrifice? Does anyone remember from what Alvin read just a bit ago? Or maybe from memorizing this verse when you were younger? do this, Paul says, so that you will be able to test out what is God's will, the holy, the well-pleasing, the mature. Do this so you can discern God's will. Do you want to know what God wants? Do you want to know what God wills for a given situation? It says here, then your heart, mind, and soul, they need to be made new, converted, trained into a new way of loving. I mean, the basic truth is that we need new hearts to hear God speak. I kind of stumbled into my university life, my marriage, my career. Those first steps I took as a teenager, they weren't the most well thought out or well planned. As that summer of 2001 wore on, and probably through a combination of my own laziness and forgetfulness and this paralyzing terror that I would choose the wrong thing, a lot of those college application deadlines, they passed. And my options began to narrow to only those few schools that had very late acceptance deadlines. And then suddenly, on September 14th, 2001, here I found myself headed to class at Cedarville University in Cedarville, Ohio. I still didn't know what I would be studying. You know, I half-heartedly checked off the boxes for pre-med on my registration forms, but then I went and enrolled mostly in courses in the music building, as well as a few required Bible courses at our Baptist University. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know what God wanted. And my first month there, well, my grades dropped right down into the bucket. I spent more time playing video games than studying. I felt angry and confused. And by the time I went home for Christmas back home in Montana, I was seriously considering just scrapping it all, you know, cashing in my return ticket and finding a job to work for a few months. I did not make that decision in the right way. I had depended on slamming doors and the lowest common denominator process of elimination, rather than opening my heart, letting God make it new, so I could choose what best pleased God. And I'll tell you, I suffered for that. Anxiety, second guessing, doubt, anger, sin. Now, looking back, I can see that God protected me, and he moved me to where I needed to be, even without my cooperation. You know, God, he tends to look after young people pretty well. He has a soft spot for those who don't know what they're doing. And it was at Cedarville that I met Cindy, and that I was drawn into ministry, that I came to know God in new ways. I mean, God does have mercy, especially on the young and stupid like me. But there was a better way. I didn't need to make that decision that way. And it's that better way that I want us to spend the rest of our morning learning about. That is the way of discernment, of listening and hearing God's Holy Spirit speak to us. First, we need to be clear that there are different kinds of decisions that we face, right? I mean, on the one hand, there are simple decisions of right and wrong. We don't need to pray, "Oh God, please lead me, should I rob this bank or not?" We don't need to pray, "Oh God, in your wisdom, would it be okay if I have an affair?" We don't need God's Spirit to tell us what to do, because you know what? The Spirit already has in Scripture. I mean, Scripture clearly marks out the basic guidelines of right and wrong. God is never going to prompt us to do something that's evil. in these decisions, we don't need discernment. We just need good old obedience to what God has already said. So that's one kind of decision. That's easy enough to answer. Then there's also common sense, the everyday decisions. You know, those the sort that I have to make each morning. The sort we make when we choose whether we're going to, you know, drive into town today to buy groceries or whether we're going to go back for a second helping at supper. I like what the wise pastor and teacher A.W. Tozer said about this. He said, alongside common sense, we should consult our sanctified preferences. That folks should follow their own personal bent, guided only by their love for God and for their fellow men. And that's just it. There's a lot of decisions where we should just use our reason. We should figure out what's logical. I mean, God created us with these faculties, and we should use them. And we should honor the preferences and the desires that God's allowed to form in us over the years. So if I'm headed out to eat, I should go to the Mexican restaurant and not the pizza place because I like Mexican food better than pizza. God's probably okay with that. We don't need to stress about every decision. But I would add one word of advice here. That even in these everyday common sense sort of decisions, that we should hold part of our hearts open to hear from God. Maybe this is part of what it means to be in constant prayer. Being always open for God to interrupt you, ready for Him to redirect you. I mean, maybe God has business for me to do down at the pizza place today and not at the Mexican restaurant. And if I feel that quiet pull in my heart, that tug on my mind, I should go with it. Maybe God wants me to stay here and warm in today, to put off my grocery shopping until tomorrow. Maybe God knows I need to be close to home for some reason. I try to keep the ears of my heart open, even as I go about my morning routine. I mean, I trust my common sense. I know what I like. But it's also good for us to be ready to override our routine for a greater purpose. So decisions about right and wrong, common sense decisions. But then we come to the third type of decision, the type that concerns us most directly this morning. The type that has a spot reserved in our business meeting a week from Monday. Here we're walking into situations that are not simple choices between right and wrong. And they're not decisions that common sense or just our preferences are capable to sort out. No, these are decisions, situations where we're thrown to our knees, where we cry out for the voice of God. These are choices where we feel our need to hear the Spirit speak. In Gordon Smith's words, this is where we need discernment. Discernment, he says, is for when we are forced to choose between two relatively good options. The Bible's word picture for this is sifting, separating the wheat from the chaff, the best from the rest. We need discernment also when we're choosing between two somewhat good options. And all those situations where good and not so good are mixed up, where right and wrong seem to be complicated and hard to sort out. This is where we'll be next Monday night. You know, back in May at our congregation's spring semi-annual meeting. We sat downstairs and together we made two long lists of the positives and the negatives of each option, you know, staying with MCSAST or cutting ourselves off. And, you know, I still have those newsprint lists folded up in a corner of my office. And they're both full of potential positives and negatives for both options. when we vote about our relationship with other churches in our denomination, you know, we're not choosing whether to rob a bank or not. We're not deciding between going and spreading gossip or to go and offer encouragement. This isn't a clear black and white thing. When I faced figuring out my life after I graduated high school, you know, I couldn't find a Bible verse that said, "Josh, thou shalt go to Moody Bible Institute," or "Josh, goest thou unto Cedarville University," or "Josh, I want you to become a music teacher." I looked, I searched the scriptures, and there isn't a chapter and verse that says any of those things. I couldn't find a thou shalt or a thou shalt not that told me exactly what to do. What I needed to do, but what I never really got around to doing, was to sort through my feelings, to sort through my deepest motivations. With the Bible open before me, with my mind opened in prayer, I needed to look into my heart and search for what impressions God's Spirit might be speaking in secret. I needed to ask God to shine His spotlight on places where maybe vanity or fear or laziness were clouding my mind. I needed to hand my desires over to God, to surrender them, and to ask Him to grow my desire for what was best. I needed to do the work of spiritual discernment. There's the question: what is best? What would have been the best future for me? What is best for our church? What is best in God's plans? What does God want for us to become? How can we best serve God's plans? I hear Paul's words to the Philippian congregation. Philippians 1, starting in verse 9, "This is what I pray for you, that your love may abound more and more in understanding and all discernment, in order to test out the things that are distinguished as best, also that you may be pure and with nothing to give offense in the day of Christ." Paul prays for these believers to grow in love in order that they can discern what's best. And then notice the reason that Paul gives. We discern so that we can be pure and not be offensive to God on judgment day. These decisions between better and best, they're not just between maybe like an A and a B+. It's not six of one and a half dozen of another. No, it's the choice between the will of God and missing the mark, between glory and falling short. So how do we go about this? How do we discern what's best? How do we shape our hearts into the kind of shape where we can hear the Spirit speak? People, they spend their lives trying to figure this out, find answers to those questions. And that's the work of spiritual formation, of working to form our hearts like Jesus' heart. I mean, the only person in history who had perfect communication with the Spirit of God. But at the very least, we can lay a foundation very quickly. Do you want to hear God's Spirit speak? Yes? Hope so. Then first, we need to sort out whom your heart belongs to. First, sort out whom your heart belongs to. And Gordon Smith puts this in black and white. He says, "Our only hope for effective discernment is clarity in our allegiance." We have to be honest about whom this choice is going to serve. You know, God may very well thunder out directions like at Mount Sinai. But far more often, God's habit seems to be to plant desires, ideas, feelings within the hearts of believers. God's Spirit speaks to our spirits. But the thing is, you know, it's dark in there in our hearts. I mean, just ask any heart surgeon. They need in the operating theater, they need all those bright lights to illumine that dark cavity in our chest when they work on our physical hearts, right? If it's a bypass or they're cleaning out your, I don't know. But when we talk about our spiritual hearts, well, we need just as much light. There are just as many dark corners and confusing shadows in our spirits. So our honesty about our hearts is invaluable. You know, I may have thought that my adolescent desire to go be a music teacher was all about responding to God's call to be there for struggling high school students, kids who are hurting. But in the darkness of my heart, well, studying music was just as closely connected to my dreams and fantasies about being a rock and roll superstar. And I'd go to music college, and I'd meet some great musicians, and we'd start this great band. And that desire, it grew out of my pride and vanity. And you know what? I needed back then to be honest about that. What I thought was maybe God's voice was just the deceptiveness of my heart. So examine your hearts. As we come to our big vote, sort through whom your ballot's really going to serve. Is it God and God's mission? Will your vote make you and the rest of us better servants of Christ? Or are you checking your yes or no to serve, or to really serve something else? You know, fear. Pride or anger. Sort through where your motives are coming from. Is it God speaking or some other voice? Maybe even your own. Second, we need to test what we hear as God's quiet voice in our hearts, to test it by Scripture. Now, when the phone rings, I have to admit that I often have trouble naming the voice that's speaking on the other line. It takes me a few minutes. If you've called the church office, you've probably experienced this, and I'll talk to you a little bit, and then I'll say, "Oh, how's it going, Susan?" It takes me a while. We come to be able to identify God's voice by spending a lot of time listening to God speak. That's how we get to know what He sounds like. And Scripture is our number one place to hear God's voice. It's where we get to know what it sounds like so we can name Him when we hear Him speaking to our hearts. And God's voice, it's never going to contradict what God's taught us in the Bible. Instead, we should be listening for the Spirit to apply Scripture to our lives. Again, I like what Gordon Smith calls us. He says, the Spirit speaking is the Word within the Word of God, the specific Word to us as individuals, the message within the message, the application. We need the Spirit to apply the Word to our hearts. And so when we look ahead to Monday, I mean, two themes of Scripture stand out pretty loudly. They ring out pretty loudly to me. I mean, first there is the call to be a holy people. And second, there's the call to be a unified people, to be one body. And there are probably other themes from Scripture as well. And the question for us, Mormon Mennonite Church, the question for us is how the Spirit wants to apply those themes to our situation. What is God's Word, His direct message to us? We come back to the Bible, holding it open continually before us as we wait for the Spirit to speak. And finally, number three. Discernment is built on a foundation of participation with one another in Christian community. Discernment is built on the foundation of being a church family. Maybe most of all, what I lacked when I was trying to sort out my future so many years ago was this kind of church family. You know, I had a lot of friends, but very, very few strong Christians, and certainly none to whom I'd be willing to submit all of my future plans. You know, I always figured that what I did, that was between me and God, and there was nobody else's business. And even when my parents tried to counsel and give me advice about making decisions, Josh, remember those applications? I would bristle and push them away. We've heard already, our hearts are dark and deceptive, that we're prone to fool ourselves about what we think we're hearing. We think it's God's voice, and maybe we're just feeling the fact that we skipped breakfast or didn't sleep all that well last night. We are great twisters of Scripture. And what we need is someone who can come and double-check our feelings. And we need someone. In fact, we need many people, really, who can say, you know, that really doesn't sound like something God would say. Or, are you sure that's not really your fear speaking to you? Hearing God speak, it's a group project. It's a team sport. And if those to whom we are accountable, if they cannot affirm that the impression or word that we have received is truly from God, well, then we need to question whether this word is indeed from Him. For discernment, we need one another. To hear God speak, we need one another. We need to be honest with one another, to talk about our decisions, to listen to what people have to say, to be bold to confront one another graciously, and to receive that well. That's the way that God has chosen for us to hear God's voice. Now, there's so much more for us to learn when it comes to hearing the Spirit speak. And if you'd like, please come talk with me. Make time to meet with me this week to talk about discernment. I want to say also, this is a topic we're going to come back to after Christmas. Voting about our denomination, that isn't the only time, or even the most important time, when we need to hear from God. More importantly, we need God to tell us about what work God has for us to do here in Warman. You know, what is God's vision for us? And so we're going to come and be talking about that and discerning about that come January and February. So let us close here. Let's close here with prayer. By praying that we might hear the voice of God. Will you join me? God, we come to you as your children. And God, we do not want to be rebellious children who shut our ears and try to run away from you when you talk to us. God, we know we don't stand a chance if we run away from you. God, we want to be children who hear your voice and obey. And so, God, I pray that for each person gathered here, for all the members and the attenders of Warman Mennonite Church, that we could be honest about our motivations and whether they serve you or serve something else. That the ears of our hearts could be well trained by Scripture to hear you using it to speak to us. Just like Mel said with Jesus facing temptation in the desert. And God, last of all, please help us to provide gracious accountability to one another, to be bold in both sharing what we feel and also courageous and calling people to account. God, please, in these next 8 days, let us hear from your Spirit. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name.